The secret of being content. Being content. We've been talking the last couple weeks, the passage just before this, and this is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. We're going verse by verse through Philippians. And the last couple weeks is about peace. 2 weeks ago, it was the peace of God will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And then last week, it was about the God of peace, having our focus on the God of peace so that we can have the peace of God. You know, where we lose our peace a lot of times is our focus is on everywhere else except the God of peace. And so there's that dynamic in the scripture that Paul gave us. And those two sermons, you know, lead up to this one, or those two passages lead up to this one. Because despite, there are people that are focused. I mean, they are serving, they're praying, they're reading their word, they're worshiping, they're doing all these things, and yet they still don't have peace. And they're right with God, and they're doing these things, and they're serving God, and yet, you know, there's still turmoil within. And these verses, Paul is not by accident that he's talking about dwelling on whatsoever things are lovely and of good report and those kind of things. And we do need to do that. But then he goes into verse 10, really through 13, and it talks about what I would say is the number one obstacle to having peace. Because you can be serving God and be focused on God and worshiping God and reading His Word. You can do all those things. But if you are not content, you will not have peace. Now, being content doesn't mean you don't have goals. Okay? You can have goals. And goals are good. If we didn't have goals, we would just stay in the same place forever or maybe get worse. And so when we have proper goals, those are things to strive for, to work towards, and all that. But in the midst of having these goals, we need to be content with where we are. You know, you can have a goal. Maybe you got, you know, I mean, there was a time when we had our three boys and we were living in a two-bedroom apartment. And our goal was to have a house where, you know, we'd have more room and, you know, the kids would have more room, that kind of thing. They'd have a yard instead of being in an apartment, you know, and that kind of thing. We had goals. But at the same time, we needed to be content with where we were. And I won't say that I had contentment down back then. I did not. And in fact, I was not even saved back then. But the point is, goals are fine, but while you're working towards the goal, are you content with where you're at, with where God has you? And that's what we're going to talk about today, the lack of contentment in the heart of the Christian. And hopefully these verses will give you some light, give you something to grab a hold of that you can apply to your life and be more content. I'm going to read the passage. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I do not say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so there's the passage for today. And so Paul gives us in here a thing to look at, information to ponder about our contentment. Are we content? And so to be content, okay, to be content, you must trust in God's sovereignty for you. You know, just about any Christian that's been in church any amount of time and they've grown, you know, maybe not a baby Christian, but anyone that's been a Christian for a while, you talk about the sovereignty of God. What is the sovereignty of God? Well, God's over everything. He's sovereign. And he allows things in his sovereign will. He allows things to come into our life. And some things he causes, some things he allows, and some things we bring into our life. It wasn't even what he intended. And we have to deal with all those things. But he does have, he is sovereign. And most Christians will say, oh yeah, God's sovereign. Well, sovereignty of God. You know, they'll say that. But if you really submitted to that philosophy, you would be content, would you not? I mean, you know, you say, well, God's sovereign. He's got me here, you know, whatever place that is. And I am going to be content in that. Contentment really is a decision you make. It's kind of like love. And I don't mean like romantic love. I'm talking about Christian love, the love that Christ had for us. It was a decision God made to love us. Because, let's face it, we were unlovable, were we not? Did we not have sin nature? Have we not all done things we're not proud of, things that we're ashamed of, in fact, perhaps? And yet God loved us anyway so much he sacrificed his son. That, you know, it's a choice God made. Jesus came and he chose to go to the cross and he allowed the Romans and the Jews to do what they did and to persecute him and eventually to execute him. That's a decision that's made out of love, because he knew if he didn't do that, we were lost. Mankind would have no hope. And so all that to say, contentment is rooted in that it's a kind of a decision we make. And God is, yes, indeed, sovereign, but don't blame him for everything that goes on in your life, because you know as well as I do, we make choices. But God will take even our bad choices, and he can make it into something good if we will submit to that and allow him to work in our lives. So God's sovereignty, we need to be content in waiting. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. In another version it says, like at last, you renewed your care for me. And so Paul's, and you got to remember, get the picture, Paul's in prison. And he's been there a while. He's actually been a prisoner, not in this particular place, but continuously has been in prison or a prisoner for over 2 years. Falsely accused. He has done nothing wrong. And yet here he is. And now he's been in Philippi, or excuse me, in Rome, and he's in prison, and he's writing to the Philippians, and he says, you know what? I rejoiced that, because he received the gift that they had for him. And so he rejoiced in that, and he goes like, at last, you know, your gift came. But then, you know, and he qualifies it. He says, you were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. So he never doubted their care for him. And there was a reason why the aid did not get there any sooner than it did. And so what Paul recognized was he needed to be content even while he was waiting. Even while he was waiting for God to move. Even while he was waiting for his situation to change or not change. He wasn't sure, you know, which way it was going to go. Because, you know, we all need to get a hold of this fact that there are seasons in life and you can't speed them up. Sometimes you just gotta wait. Look at Ecclesiastes. There is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. What does the worker gain from his struggles? You know, sometimes we just struggle. We work kind of against God's will in a way. His timetable is to, it's going to happen here, but we're trying to kind of move it up. And we struggle. And I have seen the task that God has given people to keep them occupied. He has made everything appropriate in His time. His time, not our time. We are impatient people. We want things to change. And now. And God doesn't work that way. He's not a microwave God. Usually, it's like a slow cooker. He also put eternity in their hearts, but man cannot discover the work God has done from beginning to end. In other words, you know, we don't get it. You know, He's got a plan from the beginning to the end, and we are just not going to grasp all that. And so again, it comes into faith or trust in His sovereignty in our life. And you know, I think of, you know, my wife and I getting married so young. And, you know, I can look back and I can, you know, I honestly believe that it was God's will that we would get married. I just don't think it was His will that we would get married when we did. Because I cannot imagine another woman in my life. I can't. And she has been so good for me in so many ways. And yet, building up points, huh, honey? Oh, yeah. she says I got 1 point. Yeah. So, but, you know, I believe that with all my heart, you know, that looking back and how God has used us together in our differences and in our things that we have in common. But, man, it was rough at the beginning. I think, honestly, and we've talked about this, and we really believe we got married out of time, out of God's time. And as a result, we've paid some prices for that. We've probably missed some blessings we'll never know. Because we kind of jumped into it. And I just use that as a personal illustration that sometimes we can get ahead of God's timing for us and we may miss out on blessings that He had intended. You know, and I wonder, out of all of us, how many blessings we've missed because we kind of did things on our time rather than His. Just something to think about. So don't, we have to be sensitive to what God is doing in our life. And if you know that that's God's will, then you be bold, you go forward in God's will. But, you know, if God's not giving you peace or if there's other things about things, because, you know, don't confuse peace with approval. Okay? I've heard a lot of people, I've counseled a lot of people, and people will make bad decisions. But they'll come to me and they'll say, I had peace about it. Well, let me give you two similar stories real quick out of the Bible. Jonah was totally going opposite of God's will. And when the storm came, he was in total peace, sleeping in the bottom of the boat while everybody else was working to try and they were afraid the ship was going down. And Jonah was asleep. And he was totally 180 degrees out of God's will. And in the same scenario, the disciples and Jesus were going across the Sea of Galilee, and a big storm hit, and Jesus was in the boat sleeping. And don't tell me he was out of God's will. Right? So don't sit there. You may have peace about a bad decision simply because you want it so much that you just have peace with it. The key is it God's will? If God is really sovereign in our life, we will seek His will and submit to that whether we like it or not, whether we like the decision or not. What is God's will for you? We need to trust it. And if you got that little voice in there saying, do it, and you're afraid to, but God is telling you, you need to go ahead. But if you got the little voice going, don't do it, you need to listen to that too. Don't get so busy you can't hear God's voice. So, to be content, we must trust in God's sovereignty in our life. You've got to trust Him for His timing, His purpose, His plan for you. And you got to be close enough to Him that you even recognize His purpose, His plan for you. Quiet in here. Okay, let's go. Next one. You got to trust in God's school for you. God's school for you in verse 11. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I have learned. You see, contentment is not a gift. You know, we have the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God gives us. We have those. If you read the Bible, contentment is not one of those spiritual gifts. And in here, Paul says, I learned to be content. So you need to be content. And how you get there is, what's God trying to teach you? What is God trying to teach you? So you need to be content in learning. You got to be content in waiting, and that's hard. Got to be content in learning. And I'm going to give you three things every Christian must learn. And that's your three blanks there. Three things that we got to learn. God doesn't just drop it on us. We got to learn them. Number one is patience. Oh, you didn't want to hear that. Where they say never pray for patience because all you're asking for is problems. Because that's how you get patient, right? Is you have to go through stuff. But one of the things I wish it was a spiritual gift. I just wish you get saved and wow, now I'm the most patient person ever, right? And why are we not content? Because we're impatient, aren't we? We're not content where we're at. We are impatiently wanting things to change or things to happen or, you know, whatever. But no, God's school says you will learn patience. Romans 5:3. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions. We rejoice in our afflictions. I don't know about you, but when I have afflictions, I don't, you know, it's not something I'm looking forward to and jumping up and down when I get them. But why though? Why would he rejoice in his afflictions? Because we know that afflictions produce endurance, parentheses, patience, my parentheses, not the Bible's. But that's what that word means. Because when you have patience, you can endure, right? You patiently go through. That is endurance, and endurance is a good quality, folks. You know, our human nature says, get it over with now. I remember punishment, you know, from Dad. Dad, you know, and I got punished a lot, you know. But, and praise the Lord I did, because who knows where I'd ended up. But, you know, spanking. But I loved them in the sense that they were over quickly. They were over quickly. I mean, you know, 30 seconds or so, done. Thank goodness it's over, you know. But, you know, not always are our afflictions over in 30 seconds, are they? I know sometimes my kids will still remind me sometimes, you know, like when we would have something go on in the family, and so I'd call the boys in and I'd lecture them. I think they'd have rather had a spanking. Jay's kind of nodding his head. But because I just sit there, you know, we get them around the table and I just start talking, you know. I look back on it. That was probably the worst infliction of punishment you could ever put on three teenage boys. But God's school. You know, it makes us, affliction produces patience in us. And there's no way, there's no shortcut to that, folks. You just got to go through it. And as you go through things in your life, if you're submitting to the sovereignty of God in that thing, you will learn patience. You'll learn it. Coupled with that is character. You know, when you get saved, you don't turn into Jesus, do you? You know, yeah, I wish somebody said. It would be nice, wouldn't it? Of course, there'd be no need for preaching then. I wouldn't be a perfect person preaching to a bunch of perfect people, right? I mean, you know. But God starts working and changing us because we do have a sin nature, and He begins working in our character, teaching us to be honest and upright and to say the right things and do the right things and, you know, and be a light, salt and light in this world. Same verse. And not only that, we, you know, this is kind of a rehash of verse 3. We rejoice in our afflictions because we know afflictions produces endurance, and endurance produces proven character. As you go through learning patience, patience develops character in you. Character, integrity. Things we're missing a lot today in our culture. And then proven character produces hope or confidence or security as well in the rest of that verse. So we need to understand that God has got us in school, and we need to learn patience. We need to learn good character, and we also need to learn contentment as well. Contentment. And that's the very verse we're in. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Whatever circumstance. And whatever covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? Whatever means whatever health I'm in. You know, fill it in for you. What are you going through right now? Whatever health I'm in, whatever money situation I'm in, what, you know, whatever relationship situation I am in. Being content doesn't mean you're happy with it. Circumstances dictate happiness. A lot of food, a lot of money, a lot of happiness, theoretically. But, you know, there's some people that are pretty well off that are not happy. We have learned to be content in whatever it is we're going through. Why? Because our faith is not in the circumstance. Our faith is not even in our response to the circumstance. Our faith is in the sovereign God that has allowed the circumstance to be there to help make us into the image of His Son. He's developing us. And so the natural moving on point, when we start bowing down to His sovereignty and we start learning the things He wants to teach us, we find that we must trust in His sufficiency for us. God's sufficiency for us. In other words, we need to learn to be content in want. Look what He says in verse 12. I mean, He says, I've learned to be content whatever circumstances I am. And then He starts saying, okay, here's the circumstances. Okay, in verse 12. I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether what? Well fed or hungry. Whether in abundance or in need. He says, I have learned the secret of being content. That's why the title of the message is The Secret of Being Content. Because we're going to learn the secret of being content. But for now, we need to be content with God's sufficiency for us. And that means you need to be content with a little or a lot. Most of us probably can identify with the first part, be content with a little. In other words, live humbly or a lot? How do we live in prosperity? Now, you may say, well, I don't really live in prosperity. You're in the United States. And whether you think you're prosperous or not, you are. You know, this is the only country in the world where the poor people are fat. Think about it. And you go to other places, they're skinny. I mean, even when people don't have jobs, there is food available. Everybody's got a cell phone. I mean, and if you've never been to some other places, it's hard for you to relate, really. We are really skewed in this country because we've known prosperity all our lives. We've known blessing all of our lives. And there's things wrong with this nation, I know that. But let me tell you, you go to some of these other places, you get a real appreciation for right here. You know, if you were to get what we would call prosperity on our level, would you even know how to live with it? How many times have you read about people that hit the lotto and in like a year or two they're worse off than they were before because they don't know how to handle prosperity? And I wonder how well we actually handle the prosperity we have. You know, prosperity is a relative term. But the prosperity that we have, and believe me, as a child of God, you have prosperity. It's not always material things. But how do we handle it? Do we handle it wisely? Do we handle it properly? Do we handle it in a way that pleases God? So we need to be content, whether we got a little or a lot. We need to be content, full or hungry. That's kind of, man, I can understand being content, full. You know, you have a big dinner somewhere. You know, especially after Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's coming up. How many times after you can't even get up from the table? You're just like, I'm going to find some way to get over to that recliner. And I'm going to get there and I'm just going to bask in this for a couple hours, you know. But what about if you're actually hungry? Are you content there? You know, think about this. You know, Paul's writing this from jail. But Paul also lived, speaking of the book of Philippians, he lived in Lydia's house, and Lydia was an upper class lady. And Lydia persuaded Paul and his companions to stay at her house for a time. And I'm sure they were eating well. But now he's in prison. And look, you got to remember, this is not prison here at the country clubs that we call prison, where they're fed three meals a day and they get all kinds of health care and all. These are prisons where if you did not have friends to bring you food, you got no food. The Roman prisons were not nice. And if no one brought you food, you'd get some little thing just to keep you alive. Now, Paul had friends that would come and bring him food. And that was a blessing. But there is no provision made for you. You were just in prison. That was it. If you got sick, oh well, hope you get over it. That's how it was. And we're to be content, the Bible says. This is the verses I had Dan read. The writer said, two things I've asked of you. Don't deny them to me before I die. Keep falsehood and deceitful words far from me. So, you know, I want people to deal with me in truth. And he says, give me neither poverty nor wealth. Feed me with the food I need. I need, not what I want, what I need. Otherwise, I might have too much and deny Christ. And you know, that is a big, you know, why did Jesus say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven? Because, you know, when I've dealt with people that are well off, it's hard to get them to understand their need of God. I had a friend I witnessed to, had pretty good life. And I witnessed to him, and he had no need. But then when his child got sick, and it was a serious thing, it wasn't like he had a cold or something. I mean, there was some condition. Now he's coming to me asking me to pray for his child because he was feeling pretty helpless. You know, when everything's good and you're prospering, you know, these people are like, well, you know, who's the Lord? You know, look what I've done. I've went to school, got my education, got this great job, making lots of money, got a nice family. It's all good. This one particular guy, you know, he goes hunting every year. I go hunting every year. But then when something happened that was out of his hands, now he's got a need for God. But when we have too much, our tendency is to forget God. That's our tendency. He says, or I might have nothing, the opposite, and have to steal. And I know that it goes against God for me to steal. So this guy says, Lord, don't give me too much and don't give me too little. Just give me my needs. And you know what? If we have our needs, we should be content. If we have our needs met. Whether we have a little or a lot, or we're full or we're hungry, God is sufficient. In other words, be content with everything or nothing. Everything or nothing. He says, whether in abundance or in need. Got it all or I got nothing. 1 Timothy, look at this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we, you know, this is having a good perspective on things. For we brought nothing into the world. What'd you come into this world with? You weren't even clothed. You came out naked, and if somebody didn't meet your needs, you would die. And he says, and you can take nothing out. How much do you leave? You leave it all when you go. You leave it all. You know, get a right perspective. You came in this world with nothing, and you're going to leave with nothing. So get a perspective on what's in between coming in and leaving. Get a right perspective. And the perspective is, hey, if you got food and clothing, we will be content with these. And I would say everyone here has more than that. You have more than food and clothing. Are we content? Another verse. It is not that we are sufficient in ourselves. See, that's where our pride comes in. You know, we think we kind of got this thing figured. It is not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. God provides. In the famous verse, Paul said, Paul had prayed. He had an affliction. And he prayed three times, God, remove this affliction from me. God says, I'm not going to do it because it would not be good for you. And that's a hard answer to take, isn't it? You pray to God for something and God says, it will not be good for you if I took this away from you. And he says, but my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. Let me ask you a question. Is God's grace sufficient for you? You know, make it personal. Yeah, it's easy to read about Paul. Yeah, Paul was very successful. He did all these great things, and we read about it. But what about you? Is his grace sufficient for you? When everything else is being stripped from you, when your world is upside down, is God's grace sufficient for you? Is it enough? Is it enough to know that you're just trying to serve God the best you can, and you got nothing going on in your head, nothing going on in your life that you believe is causing a problem? It's just you're just trusting in God. You're just believing in Him. Is that enough? Even though everything else is upside down, is it enough? If it is, then you'll be content. So we need to trust in God's sovereignty. We need to trust in His school, how He's teaching us. His sufficiency. We need to trust that whatever it is that He's supplied for me, it is enough. And lastly, we need to trust in God's strength for us. Well-known verse. He says, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed, hungry, abundance, or need. And he sums it up, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. That means I can be content in any situation. Paul had an inner strength that came from God. How else could somebody be in prison all those years and continue to write these masterful letters that teach us so much? How could he be shipwrecked and, you know, bitten by snakes and beaten and abused and all the things, and he just comes out smelling like a rose, so to speak? He just gets back up and keeps preaching the word, not complaining. Because God was working through him. It was God's strength. There was absolutely nothing required of Paul by God that he could not do. God required, God had a ministry for Paul. He had a purpose for Paul. And there was nothing that Paul could not do. Because why? It was God's strength working through Paul. That's why he was able to endure all those things and still have great impact on the world. And you know what? The same is true for us. Maybe not on Paul's level. You know, maybe none of us are going to be a Paul. I mean, who is? Right? Very unique individual called to a very unique task. But God has called you as unique individuals and couples. And you have unique gifts and purposes and tasks that God has for you. And there's nothing, if God has called you to do it, there's nothing you can't do. You know, it's His strength, not yours. Our problem is we do it in our strength. Our problem is we take the reins, we take the wheel. You know that bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. What a bunch of bunk. That means you're steering. If you're the pilot and God's along for the ride, shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't it? In fact, God's the pilot, Jesus is a co-pilot, Holy Spirit's the navigator, and you are baggage. Is that not true? So, you know, that bumper sticker sounds real spiritual until you kind of examine it, and it's not good at all. We need to go where God's taken us and rely on His strength to get there. I mean, the plane is up there not because of my strength, right? Some other strength that God's providing. God, this is confidence. God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, notice every grace overflow, not just kind of be overflowing with grace, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may be able in every, you may excel rather in every good work. Excel. Why? Because it's God doing it through you. And He will give you the grace to do what you need to do. See, grace is not for everything. You know, like what I mean by that is, you know, you ever look at someone else and you see them going through a hard time, you know, some kind of difficulty, and you're like, wow, I could never do that. I could never go through that situation. And look how they're so positive. I could never do that. You know, we'll look at people that are in some of them really terrible situations, and yet they're handling it so well. And we would look at them and go, I could never do that. Well, no, you could not. Why? Because you're not in that situation. God doesn't give you grace to do something you're not dealing with. But if God leads you into adversity, or if there's adversity in your life and you're trying to do what God would have you do, that's when you get the grace to glorify Him in the midst of your situation. Grace just isn't thrown out there. It's applied. And when, you know, you may be having the grace to go through a health situation and someone else is having the grace to go through a relationship situation. You know, it's different graces. And if you're not in that situation, God doesn't waste, you know, His energy in a sense. You know, He's not going to give you grace to handle something you're not going through. But it's also, the grace is overflowing to us so that what? In every way. Always having everything we need. And there you got to get into what do you need versus what do you want. Needs and wants, two different things. We tend to want things and call them needs. I want a new car. Well, you have a car that's nice and runs fine. No, you don't. Or I need a new car. I'm sorry. I need a new car. Well, I have a car that runs fine. It's in good shape. No, I want a new car. I don't really need one. Having everything you need, that what? You may excel in every good work. When God's grace is working through you in the midst of your situation, you will excel. Because why? God's one's doing it. He's working through you. Christ's strength was the source of Paul's strength. Look at this verse. God is our refuge and strength. You know, it isn't Mike. Mike is not my refuge and strength, you know. If I'm relying on my strength, it's over. He's a helper who is always found in times of trouble. You got troubles going on? Look for God. He's there. Seek to connect to Him. He's there. Therefore, we will not be afraid. In the midst of all that stuff that puts fear in us a lot of times, I'm just afraid this isn't going to turn out good. Yeah, we all experience those things. He says, but we will not be afraid, even though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas. Not going to be afraid. What's the mountain in your life that you're afraid? You know, it's this big thing that you've just banked everything on, and it gets shaken, and it looks like you're going to lose it. Is God your refuge? Is God your strength? Or are you trying to fix it yourself? Or are you trying to hold it together yourself? Christ's strength was a source of Paul's strength. How do you handle adversity? See, that's a question every one of us have to ask ourselves at some point. How do I handle things when things aren't going right? Can you face poverty and retain peace? Can you face sickness and retain joy? Can you face disappointment or rejection and retain hope? Can you experience prosperity and success and retain humility? You know, those are questions that we ought to ponder once in a while. The most important part of a tree is the part you cannot see, the root system. The roots tap into the ground and they deliver life-sustaining nutrients and water to the tree, that it would bear fruit. The deeper the roots go, the greater the ability of the tree to stand in any situation. I mean, I've seen, you know, I grew up in Florida. I know what hurricanes are. And there's trees that stand and there's trees that don't. And the reason the trees that stand is their roots go deep and they're in good soil. They're in good ground. Then you got other trees that maybe the roots are shallow or they're like in just really not good ground, like muddy ground or something like that, where it's not real firm. Hurricane hits, tree goes down. Every one of us is a tree. And we have roots. How deep are your roots in Christ? Because He's the source of our strength. He's the source of those nutrients and the water, the Word, the living water that we need to bring into us, that we would have strength, that we would have perspective, that we would have hope, that we would have truth regarding whatever the situation in our life. The deeper our roots go in Him, the greater our ability to stand in the day of adversity. Paul has given us the secret to contentment. Contentment is not determined by what a person has or doesn't have. It's determined by how rooted that person is in Jesus Christ. When you're rooted in Him, yeah, the hurricane can be blowing all around you, trying to knock you down, but you will stand. And you can be content even while the storm is going on. The tree is content. And you know, even while the storm is going on, that tree is still drawing water and nutrients from its source through its roots. The deeper our roots in Christ, the greater our contentment will be, and we will find that we can indeed experience the peace of God. We can be like Jesus, be in that boat. Waves are so big and wind is so strong that these experienced sailors that grew up on the sea were fearing for their lives. And yet, Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Because He has peace. And He was content to be in the boat. I don't know what boat you're in. You could be going through some rough water right now. I know some of your situations, and I know that to be true. You're in some rough seas in certain areas of your life. Do you have peace? Be content, not with the situation, in the situation. So there's a difference. Because you're trusting that God is going to work it out in His time. And He's teaching you something. And while you're learning, He is sufficient for you. And His strength is what's going to carry you through. That is the formula there. That is what Paul has laid out here. And when you have that going in your life, in the midst of the storm, you can be content and you can have peace. So the question becomes, are you rooted in Christ? What are your roots in? Have you ever gone to the Lord and admitted to Him that you're a sinner and that you've been doing it your way all your life? Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to the Father and said, "Will you please forgive me? I realize that I have fallen short of your glory. I've fallen short of you, Lord, and I need you to forgive me. And I'm going to trust in what Jesus did on the cross, that He died and paid the price for my sin, for your sin, the sin of the world." Have you ever done that? See, the minute you do that, you've just started to tap into Christ. You've just started to put your roots down. And if you've never done that, you have no root. You've got your roots in something that's not going to hold. You're going to have your roots in that soft sand. And when the storm blows, you're going to fall. And you're not going to have peace. And you're not going to have contentment. You got an opportunity today to make that choice. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have an opportunity to do so. For the rest of us, what's your contentment meter like? How deep are your roots? You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, we know if we root into Jesus, His strength is not small. His strength is sufficient. It is great. But if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. So what does that tell us? It tells us we're not rooted into the one that really has the strength. We're kind of rooted into ourselves or into a philosophy or whatever. Anything but Christ, you're not rooted very well. But are you content? How deep are your roots? Maybe you say, well, I'm rooted in Him, but yeah, I ought to be further along than I am. I ought to be deeper. I need to get deeper. You know, after salvation, our roots should grow deeper. You get saved, you got shallow roots because you just got saved. You still got to learn a lot of stuff. But after you accept Christ as your Savior, He puts you to school, and your roots need to grow and get deeper. So you may have some things in one area of your life that you got really deep roots, really good confidence. But what are the areas in your life that God is telling you right now, you haven't been trusting me? You've trusted me in this, and that's great, but over here, you're not trusting me. Because, see, we can have our roots really deep in one area. Maybe we got it all figured out in our health. You know, even though we have health problems, oh, I still trust Him in that. But maybe in our finances, we're not too rooted in that. Or maybe in our relationships, we're not. Or maybe in this area of forgiveness. How rooted are we in forgiveness? What's God bringing to your mind right now? This is the time to act upon it. If I can have every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to give people privacy. I want you to be able to concentrate on you and not anyone else. And this is your time. Is anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I have never trusted in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I have never asked Him to forgive me. I know this. And I need to make a decision on this. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you if you've never done this. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, God has brought to me, to my attention, an area in my life where I am not content and I need prayer about that. I really need prayer. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. See that hand. Thank you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I need there's an area in my life my roots need to go deeper. I realize I've been a little shallow in some areas, and God's brought this to my attention. God bless you. Thank you. Many hands. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you. Lord, help us to be content. Lord, give us the faith, Lord, to trust you in these areas that we've been hanging on to. Help us to put down deeper roots. Help us, Lord, to realize you are our sufficiency, not us. We are not sufficient unto ourselves. We need you. Lord God, help us to be more like Jesus in this very important area, that in the midst of the storm we can be content. Help us to have the peace that you promise. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. As the piano plays, you deal with the living God, the one that has touched your mind and your heart sitting here in the last 45 minutes. If you need prayer, I'm here. Deacons are here. You come and make it right with him, whatever it might be. Father, Lord God, we come to you so grateful for your word, so grateful for the truth it contains and presents to us. Father God, indeed, help us to recognize your sovereignty in our lives. And help us, Lord, not to kind of kick against the lessons you're trying to teach us, Lord, but that we would be willful learners, Lord, that we would be open to you teaching us something. And Lord, help us to trust in your sufficiency as we go through life and make decisions and do the things we do, Lord. Help us to understand how you indeed are sufficient for us in our needs and in our ways. And Father, may we always tap into your strength and not our own. Lord God, help us, Lord, to grow in this area, to go deeper in Christ, that we may indeed have the peace that passes all understanding. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.